Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that the message that you brought us by vindication through the prophet has the power of life and death. It's a sweet savor of life unto those who believe it. And of course, it's a savor of death unto those who disbelieve, knowing that what lies behind the message is the messenger himself, who is the great messenger who came down according to Revelation 10 and 1, who was also that one, Revelation 10 and 5, who was that same 5 rather and 1, and who is the same one who came to Paul on the road to Damascus and now has returned in the last day in the form of the Holy Spirit in the pillar of fire, knowing him to be Jehovah Elohim, the one and only true God who came here in human flesh and was called by his name Jehovah Savior, even given to the one that was born of Mary by divine intervention. We thank you for that, Lord, and therefore we ask you, because this is so, to help us in the word, that we might not trivialize it in any way. We might be very, very sincere to know the exact meaning of it and the exact impact and import. Help us at this time, because we know we do not have access to you through a prophet who's vindicated, but we do have the same one who gave the word here to help us, and we pray we shall be helped. And because only you can help us in these things, Lord, that are vital to us. And we know they're vital because people ask many questions, and in their questioning, looking for answers, they begin to build upon whatever answer they find or believe to be true. And we know if that answer is not 100% correct, 100% right, we know shifting sand and the building is going to collapse and fall. So help us, Lord, to take every precaution, every method we can look at, knowing, Lord, you set before us different ways to show us your truth, though there is one particular way, which is by the vindicated prophet, which we do not bypass, but knowing also, Lord, that we watched his life, and even as John said, he watched the life that was there, handled it and knew it, and was able to tell others by reason of the fact that he was there. Even so, Lord, we know that there are those around who are with him in his ministry, asking questions and watching, observing all these things, and we know that they also contribute. We pray therefore, Lord, that as we look at truth, no matter how we look at it, and in the sense that how we must look at it and why we must look at it, and what truth is there, we know that if it isn't definitive, then again we're right back to shifting sands. The tap of the building will not stand. Help us at this time, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we go into attempting to answer questions, as we did a couple Sundays ago, I want to just bring out a little point that I've been noticing during the last few days concerning Brother Branham's message on does God ever change his mind about his word? And, of course, God does not. He can no more change his mind about his word than anything, because if he ever changed his mind about his word, and of course, he'd no longer be God. And that's because there'd be no stability in him. And if there's no stability in him, then how in the world could you yourself be stabilized? You'd be hunting and jumping and running, as Paul said. There's so many voices in the air and none without signification. But you must know what is the right voice that is in the air so that you can follow the voice, for the scripture said the sheep hear the voice and they follow him. So there must be a voice that gives us the ability to actually follow him, that where he is, there we may be also, because that is the idea of following. All right, what we're looking at then is the fact that when Moses was given vindication by God, he was ordained to lead Israel into the promised land. And, of course, we know that he was fallible, and he smote the rock the second time in direct contradiction to the word of Almighty God, which was iniquity. As Brother Branham said, iniquity is when you know to do a thing and you don't do it. Of course, you can just reverse that, and you know what I mean. It's go ahead and do something you shouldn't do. So, anyway, Moses was not allowed to lead Israel into the promised land, but you notice that the actual truth of the matter was that Moses was literally not the leader. The Bible distinctly tells you in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock and that cloud that followed them was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find it over here. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now you notice they were baptized unto Moses, but the cloud and the sea was actually doing the literal covering. So therefore you'll see that Moses was only a figurehead. He was there because it was necessary for God to use someone. And of course Israel was led by God to ask God to, and they said to Moses, now you tell God for us that we don't want to see God, we don't want to hear from God. We want a representative, and you be that one, and you will deal with us as God deals with you. And of course, that premise was set. Now today, people don't want that. Israel didn't want it. That's why the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus and killed him. And that's why every time you get a group of people together, they'll completely crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, destroy themselves and the people. They don't care two bits. Because if they want to put something into, they want their say. Now it takes one person and only one. It's just like, I forget, there used to be the premier he was the president of South Africa, and he said if Moses had been a committee, the children of Israel would still be in Egypt. And what you're looking at here is the one that God gave the ability to lead, and representing him, though he himself was doing the leading. They all drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank of the same spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now the question is, when did Christ ever cease to lead the children of Israel? He led them right into the promised land. And when he did, he had Joshua, which is Jehovah's Savior. He did the leading by reason of the word which was left, which was the conduit of the Holy Spirit. And God stood right there guarding his word. I stand over my word to watch over it. I keep my eye upon it. I'm seeing that my word is never returning to me void. So, all right, we find that Moses was the one who was ordained, and we find Israel going into the promised land. Now, notice that they came across King Balak and his stooge Balaam. Now, Balaam was a stooge prophet. Now, the actual fact of the matter is, Brother Branham nailed him 100% when he said that Balaam used a gift of faith. Now, I never noticed that till I studied it with you. And that's the most amazing thing in all the world, because it says in Romans 12 here that you prophesy according, Now, for the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly, not to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And every single member in the body of Christ has a measure of faith. And that measure of faith that you have is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It tells you that and I think it's in Thessalonians there. You have these gifts operating according to the gift of faith and the grace of God, whether prophesying, you prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You see, in other words, this is where the people make terrible error concerning the gifts of the Holy Ghost. They come into a building in a meeting, and they feel out for an anointing. They feel for God to do something, and they sort of try to wump themselves up. You know, hey, I can flap, and I'm not going to take off. I'm not a bird. Does anyone help me flap my arms? Isn't going to do any good. But in the Spirit, you can reach out and get an anointing, and it'll destroy it. Because, you see, you're not operating. If you're a real born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer, you have a proportion of faith, you have a measure of faith, and you positively know if there's a gift operative because you can operate it. Now, you won't operate it every single time. You may operate it one time, and that's the end of your career. But everyone has that measure of faith, and all of the gifts are not nine gifts of the Spirit, as in 1 Corinthians, that 12th chapter, but absolutely some of those gifts are prophecy, and then it mixes in the ministry, which is a fivefold ministry. That's why if I teach, I positively know I have a gift and I'm not afraid to use it. But I've got to open myself up to it, to the measure of faith, and see what God will do. I get my anointing before I ever hit the pulpit. If I don't, there's going to be problems. Sometimes there are problems because I haven't waited long enough to get a full anointing on the subject. But you people are good at pulling it, so therefore we operate together. Now then he says, teaching on teaching, ministry on ministering, exhorting on exhorting, ruling on ruling, and so on. And show of mercy with cheerfulness. As Irenaeus said, there are hundreds of gifts in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a gift of faith goes with it. And you notice that's the first thing that's mentioned in 1 Peter. Add to your faith virtue. And Brother Branham used that word virtue as dunamis. And if he used it as dunamis, he was telling us something that you cannot find in the Greek because the Greek does not use it in that respect. Brother Branham used it as dunamis because virtue went out of him the time of the healing of the woman. The word virtue in 1 Peter is a different word, more along the line of a fruit. But Brother Branham placed it in this hour, which is a correction of an understanding, because the fullness of revelation comes in the last day, and Peter was not a prophet. So when he said dunamis, it's dunamis, which is power. So correctly you will see, first of all, the measure of faith which is supernatural, which is given to you, because they're all in the Holy Spirit, and they're all in each one of us as we build correctly to the place where the Holy Ghost has complete control. Now then you can see why the gifts of the Spirit are no good in the church. They're on the shelf because nobody wants to abide by the Word. When Brother Branham wanted to put his own church in order, they said, no way, and they ran down to Junior Jackson's church. I'm not against Junior Jackson. The point is, Junior should have kicked their butts back. Or invited, pardon the expression, but I'm not going to take it back. That's what he should have done. Or he should have said, we will call Brother Branham here to set our church in order. Because Brother Branham wanted that. He wanted me to come to him in Louisville, buy a big theater. We put a church in order, evangelize and do what's necessary and send the converts to pastors. The thing fell through. Then he said, we'll try Chicago. So he warned me ahead of time while I was going up there, and I ran right into a logger. He has Dr. Mead. They refused to let me have the pulpit on Sunday morning, which meant I didn't have a chance of getting voted as pastor. I didn't want it anyway. And Brother Branham said, we will go together and put the church in order with the gifts. Look what Chicago turned down. Look what Jeffersonville turned down. You would have got the true understanding of discerning of spirits at the door, and everybody with a measure of faith, and the people then would not have extended themselves beyond themselves to enter a realm which they weren't qualified for. Now, I didn't mean to get into discerning, but I got real good at it. Brother Branham said so, and I got a record that's very, very, very strong with pure discernment. I was in the wrong ministry. See, I wasn't entitled to it. So, what I'm trying to show you here, this fellow Balaam is a perfect picture of this hour in which we live. See? Now Moses alone was vindicated for the word. These other fellows were fundamentalists who were organized. And they said to Balak, Balaam, what I want you to do, buddy, is you come on down here and stop these people from going into the promised land. You get them to come with us. Now, Brother Branham categorically said this repeats in this hour. So what is Pentecost, which is chaff, fully anointed to gifts, but erroneously so, because they don't operate to the measure of faith that lies within them, and they don't even know how to be in contact with the Holy Spirit to know what is going on. Now I'm going to stop right there and bring it back. Now remember where I'm at in case I forget. We're talking about Balaam. and how he was trying to stop the people from going into the promised land, and how we see a repeat because people do not know how to use the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I was at a meeting many, many years ago in Fort Worth. There was a bunch of the Latter-day Pentecostals there, and being a little bit more secure in understanding in the gifts than they were, operating them the same, publicly especially, I said, listen, you know what's wrong with the Pentecostals? I'll tell you what's wrong. As soon as they're in the meeting of the Spirit, the God begins to move, what did they receive what they think is the anointing, and most of them immediately jump up and start speaking in tongues and everything else. Now I said, how do you know you're supposed to do that? I said, let me tell you the experience I had. In the meeting, I felt the presence of God in the most unusual way, and I thought, boy, this is the time to explode. And so in my usual Pentecostal manner, I would have exploded in tongues or something, you know, an anointed speaking, which wasn't true prophecy, but anointing. And suddenly I realized, hey, what do I know what God wants? Remember the voice that Samuel had, and he heard the voice. Finally, old Eli gave him the understanding. He said, hey, listen, son, what you are neglecting to understand is this. When you see something or hear something, you say, God, what is it all about? What do you want your servant to do? So I suddenly stopped dead still in the pulpit. Now, you'll find this entirely unscriptural, but you can do it anyway. Now, I'm very candid because I teach the prophet. So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What I'm aware of you. What does this awareness mean? And like a voice said, open your eyes. I opened my eyes. Look in the back row. There's a lady sitting there. I didn't even know her. And he told me what was wrong with her. And I said, keep your heads bowed, but sister, you in the back row to my left-hand side, you know what I'm talking about. You've never been here before. Something like that. And I said, you know what's wrong. It's such and such and such. He said, yes, sir. I said, let me pray for you now. When I showed those people what they thought was the anointing was only the awareness, I said, listen, when the telephone bell rings, dingle, dingle, you don't scream and jump and holler, talk in tongues. You lift the receiver and say, hello, waiting for information. But they were willing to stone me. They hated my guts, spiritual and otherwise. A man came out after that meeting, and he was quite a wealthy man, as far as I know. That's as far as I know. I never got his money, didn't want his money anyway. I was well taken care of. And he said, Brother Bale, he had tears in his eyes. He said, you didn't go over with that people in there, but what you said was the truth, and I know it to be. The convention hated me because I brought him the truth. Now let's go back to Balaam. Balaam is in that same area. He had a tremendous gift of faith, and that gift of faith was powerful enough to pull in the prophetic utterance, which was true prophecy that indicated the future, which came to pass. Now, what did the people want to do with that gifted man? What did the hierarchy want to do with that gifted man? They wanted to use him to stop Israel going into the promised land. Are you getting hot to understand now? What do you think Pentecostal chap, and believe me, it's everywhere, we'll bring the tape that Brother Dwayne Dean sent me, and we'll play it here, by Father Bartolucci. And if he isn't the most vigorous Pentecostal I've ever heard in my days, but listen to his voice carefully, you are going to be amazed. And he's right ready to make Demas Shakarian going right to Rome to do it, no doubt a living saint. And at the same time, he speaks in tongues and prophesies and is led of the Lord to pick up hitchhikers and go places and minister what he believes by praying over the people as the Spirit of God, leading them to who he believes is Jesus Christ himself. He quietly talks about the Pope being the universal pastor of his church and talks about the fact that the communion transubstantiation is perfect and everything is 100%. He's just like that gal named Ford, who is a Catholic theologian. And she said, yes, you Pentecostal, get this fact. Get this fact now. We have the Holy Ghost, whether you want to believe or not, and don't you dare touch our theology. What I'm trying to get across to you is this. We have exploded today in the world religion. Down in South America, which is totally Catholic, they've lost so many priests, they cannot replace them. They've lost them to Pentecost. 500,000 people per year are turning from Catholicism to Protestantism, Pentecostal. The biggest church in the world in Seoul is Pentecostal. The bishops have come together and they've endorsed Pentecostalism. The Neo-Pentecostals, the charismatic movement. And it's all the charisma. The gifts of the Spirit, everything. And they don't realize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit is no different than the gift of God in giving you that lily. But that's not God. They cannot differentiate. They cannot understand what Brother Branham said. Now, here's what I'm driving at. Time after time, I've quoted from Deuteronomy, where Moses said to the people, this people going to the promised land, you could not go there. There's no way you could survive in it. There's no way that land could take you. There is no harmony with you except through this word. Now, throw that in with the fact the millennium is a further place of sanctification. Throw it into the fact the heathen are going to come up and have the gospel preached, of which I don't understand, so don't ask me. Go to the prophet. He said it, I didn't. But I'll preach it. And I know this one thing, if he said this, so. And Brother Branham, based upon the very fact that this Exodus is identical to the one of Israel going to Promised Land, this bunch of people out there are going to do their best to stop you from going in. And let me tell you right now, men who have understood the parousia, the presence, men who preached it, and I've got it in writing from one man's writing. As far as I know, they've all gone back or going back to Pentecost. They're going to miss the millennium, as I understand the Scripture. And I am not fooling with the Scripture for anybody. I'm taking what Brother Branham said, and he categorically brought this man Balaam right to our hour. Now, I said religion sweeping the world. And it certainly is. The Mohammedans are turning to Christ in many, many places because they don't have it. Now, let's understand this. If the whole religious movement of the future, and it is built upon Holy Spirit baptism, which is equated to tongues, and also to other utterances, and also to healings and those things that are there, and the Scripture has already told us He's going to pour His Spirit upon all flesh, so it doesn't matter who comes under the anointing, and He's already told us it's straight and narrow the way. Few are going to make it. And He says many will come in that day and say, Lord, have I not prophesied and done so and so and so and so? So the multitude will come in the last day, and we're before the white throne now because this is what's going on in His presence. And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, either you believe that or you don't believe it. If you don't believe it, it's fine by me. Just don't bother coming back. Because I want a crowd here that pulls the truth. And we don't have to fight air. I was in Brother Branham's meeting where I couldn't hear what Brother Branham was saying because of thick fog that was in the building by spiritual ignorance. And not only spiritual ignorance, but spiritual disobedience. Spiritual fallacy, where they made Brother Branham Jesus Christ and the rest stood by and turned him down flat. We don't want that here. Because you see, my job is not to the people here. The tapes go out. I always want to remind you. I have no strings on you, and you have no strings on me. This is a place simply where the word is preached, the best that I know, in the way that I know it. Now, we're all in it together, I believe, because that was our contract and our covenant. But you see, this fellow Balaam is a perfect picture of this hour, and I want you to know this one thing. They tried to stop them going in to take over the millennium. And what are these charismatics saying now? All the Protestants and Catholics, we are going to get, what one man said, by the year 2000, let us make a gift of Christ to 50% of the world. Converts. Same old Catholic doctrine. Same old Pentecostal hogwash. We are going to be such a tremendous people. He cannot simply help but come down and say, hallelujah, my beloved, I'm your head. My Bible tells me that's the Antichrist. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you receive him. Another will come in his own name, you will receive him. Brother Branham said that was the Antichrist. So these people are doing their dead level best to stop you from going into the millennium. I don't want to hear one more sister, one more brother eulogize Pentecost and I even get a second hand. Because I may come down and shake your hand for the last time. Say, why don't you just buzz off? Say, Brother Bailey, you're rotten. I am not rotten. The word's supposed to separate the chaff from the wheat, and if I help it along, I don't know. I'm not supposed to. Brother Branham warned me. But I'm warning you, hey, listen, you aren't going in. And Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, we won't stand in the way. Then don't stand in somebody's way. And don't believe for one minute you can mix any of your hogwash with this word, because it isn't going to work. Now remember, the word corrects the error of the word. Some little times, once in a while, I find myself a little off balance on the word. I find the Spirit brings me right back again. And how does he do it? He brings about the word. All right, now, so therefore I wanted to bring you that fact. And it is absolutely factual that Balak, with Balaam, government and religion, was anointed and fortified to see the bride did not go in to the promised land. So where's your enemy today? Your enemy lies in the spiritual anointing, where the spirit is correct, but the people are right off the word. And don't you get fooled by signs that follow the word, and signs that are there in these gifts. When, bless your heart, it takes a legitimate, authenticated prophet to bring the word, and that's the one you listen to, and there's one at a time. So therefore, at the end hour, we had a prophet in this hour, like unto Moses, and Brother Branham categorically placed himself with Moses and with Paul. And it's right on a tape. You can do what you want about it. So that's it. That's a trouble. The big mouth William Branham. Is that a fact? Why, these guys are a bigger mouth than he is, and they can't produce. I don't mind how big a man's mouth is as long as he can produce. I don't care. Say, I got $1 billion. Write me a check for at least $3 billion. $3 million. Well, I don't have that in the bank. Then you ain't got $1 billion. Forget it. Never ask for money. I'm just illustrating. Because money's the way you illustrate. Because money's like faith. If you've got the measure of money, you can buy anything you want. You've got the measure of faith, it'll come into being. You say, well, what if you're not anointed to God to bring the correct, bring the thing in right? Well, what about the fact if you stole your money? It was the mafia. Hoodlums are hoodlums. Wolves in sheep clothing are still wolves. But boy, are they insulated. That's what wool's all about. Looks good, but it ain't. All right, we're going to go back to question and answer. Now, a few Sundays ago, we took up the question of a real-life situation for a brother in France, wherein a young lady was engaged to marry a young man, and we learned both of them were unconverted, in an unconverted state at the time of their vows or betrothal. We learned then that the young lady only was converted, and subsequently, because of the scriptural admonition to not be yoked unevenly, an unbeliever to a believer, vice versa, she refused to marry him and thereby broke her vow. Of course, the brother's question was, all right, were they married? So the question that The questions that need answering are something like these. Number one, if indeed two people are actually married at the time of proposal and acceptance, does this scripture apply to unbelievers as well as to Christians if indeed engagement constitutes binding union of marriage? Well, you know jolly well the first marriage was for two believers. There was no way that this applied to anybody else but believers. And let's see where I got to find it here somewhere. I got it. It's in Marriage and Divorce. And Brother Branham brought it out. Got it here somewhere in some paper. Here it is. On page 45, he said, "This is an awful strong thing. I didn't know how to bring it out. What will I do when I got men and women sitting in my congregations? I'm just married twice or three times. Good men, good women, all mixed up. What's done with false teaching?" Exactly. Not waiting on the Lord. Now, there's two things in there. Wrong teaching and not waiting on the Lord. What God had joined together... Slow your watch up, bud. This 45 minutes couldn't be gone by yet. You got clocks don't even tell the truth around here. False teaching, exactly, not waiting on the Lord. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Not what man joined together, what God joined together. When you get a direct, now here's what it is. When you get a direct revelation from God, that's your wife, and the same thing, she gets a direct revelation, that's her husband. That's yours the rest of your life, see? But what man joins together, anybody can put apart. Now, I want you to notice something here. We do not have the ability, as Christians, totally on surface and always at our command, because the devil butts in, false teaching butts in, we've learned it wrong, the truth has been learned wrong, therefore it's wrong. And we like to throw our own mind and concept in to rationalize either for us against others usually or some way so we forget what Brother Branham started when he gave his sermon on marriage and divorce. And he categorically said, if you believe that you can only remarry after one spouse dies, man or woman, you fall in the ditch. If you believe you can only divorce and remarry on top of the number one, because of adultery, you will fall in the ditch. So he's telling you, there must be some way that you can remarry without number one dying or number two committing adultery. Now, he did say if you married a woman who had previously had an affair with another man, had not confessed it, even if you had 10 children by her, you could divorce her. Now, of course, if you could do a thing like that with those children, it's certainly true that your children never received anything but your seed by lust. And your family meant nothing. Which I cannot conceive anybody except the cows, pigs, and dogs, serpent seed. And even that, I could not conceive. Or conceive. Concede or conceive. That's the way it goes. Now he said here, when you've gotten your direct revelation from God, he said direct. Not some preacher, not some person, but God. And not some man talking you into it, not some woman talking into it. Your direct revelation from God, that's your wife, and the same thing for her, that's yours the rest of your life. See, but what man joins together, anybody can put apart. But what God joins together, no man better did or touch. Whatsoever God joins together, he said, let no man put asunder. Not what some half-drunk magistrate or something else put together or some backslidden preacher with a bunch of creeds in a book that would let them do anything in the world and the Word of God laying right there. See, I'm talking about what God joined together. So, this woman and this man, she received his proposal and said yes. And we find, we'll be reading some more quotes here, all I can read to you, again on this, because I'm not going to cover up for anything or anybody, and if I'm stuck, I'm stuck, but I got to bring it to your attention. What the prophet said. So what I'm viewing at this point is, what is a genuine vowing? what is the genuine proposal? What is a genuine contract? Now, remember that Brother Branham in the sermon Marriage and Divorce said, this is only for the people that I call my congregation. The people I believe that I've been sent to pastor that God gave me. So, here's what he tells every young man and every young woman. Watch it. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. Believers are stuck with each other. So Brother Vail, she was a believer, I was a believer. That ought to make it right. Not if you didn't hear from God. Don't think you're not above testing. We'll look at that a little later on where Brother Branham goes into that scripture, marry because, you know, better if you're going to burn, you better marry. So you won't. All right. So I'm looking at the thought of what is a true proposal, a true acceptance, a true bowing out to each other, because he did use the term bowing out. What constitutes engagement as a binding union? Right here. Then let no man put asunder. Let not the wife leave the husband, or the husband the wife. Let no man or woman butt their noses in. Because this is a perfect picture of the groom and the bride, which is Christ and his bride. And believe me, when Christ picked the bride, they were all in God and came down through him, through the Son. And just like Eliezer went out to get the bride, according to Abraham's dictum for his son Isaac, found the right one, she understood the voice, she saw everything clear, and the minute she got to him, she knew that was the one that she loved, and he knew that's the one that he loved. Because they both heard from God. There was a direction there. Even though the parents made the decision that they were for each other, both parents said, the final decision is yours. Now, Isaac, do you want her? And the parents said, do you want to go to him and take a look at him? So, then she got off the camel and saw, well, she put her veil on and all. But there was magic right away. I could make you laugh about that, but I won't. There's magic just the same. And he was so happy that he had her. Notice the time that Jacob lifted the veil, he found the older sister. Double cross. But you're not even that careful on your wedding night, the consummation. You ask to get stuck. But bowing out is what Brother Branham said, a direct revelation on both parties. Number two question, is proposal and acceptance the actual marriage contract that the laws of the land would accept without official documentation? The answer is no. You have that in Romans 13, 1-7 and 1 Peter 2, 11-17, where you are bound by the laws of the land because these officials are of God. Now remember, to begin with, some of the laws we have in the land, we did not have way back at the beginning. But you've got to put faith in the word that every official today is of God. And when you see America the way it is today, and Brother Branham said, I don't pray for America any longer, because it's finished, you must remember those officials must be the ones that God ordains, just like it says in Romans, Pharaoh and Moses. Balaam and Moses. They're ordained. In other words, they are written about. They're not in that book. Unto life as a wise virgin and foolish virgin. The word in there ordained means they were written about. So therefore, they are in a separate book and they're over here. Now, they can come through the book of life because it's natural generation Zoe. Don't worry about that. All Zoe. Now, they are not in the Lamb's Book of Life and Book of Life as unto life, but they come down through the Book of Life and they are here and they are written about. So therefore you have today in government those people of whom it is written, when the bride sees all these terrible things come to pass, lift up your heads and rejoice because your redemption draweth nigh. See, Brother Branham even touches the question of AIDS, which I won't talk about. I've got a quote on it, without using the word AIDS. And it has to do with the fact that visiting the sins of the parents on the third and fourth generation, he said, they become mongoloid by the fourth generation, which is true, they do. And they can't bear seed, they're gone. What about AIDS? One generation. By the way, they have discovered also that AIDS can come by mother's milk. When's it going to stop? When the government stops lying. You're going to know the truth. The government's lying about AIDS. You always have and always will. They cover up. There's too much money made by the drug companies. Didn't Reagan himself say, we will balance our world trade by the pharmaceuticals? Come on. What does the Book of Revelation say about pharmaceuticals? They're sorcerers. They're pharmacists. The drugs in your system, my God, have pity. All right. Can we disobey those laws of the land? In no way. Not at least in America. Listen, where even today breach of contract to marry still exists. And now it's called palimony because you shack up and give your sex to the man for so many years and be whatever he wants as his hostess and mistress. Now you got palimony. You can't have divorce. Because, listen, breach of contract to marry is not marriage. It's a contract too. So how are you going to turn around and say this person had a contract to marry, then didn't marry, now what would happen if you say, well, I'm going to divorce? There's no record for any divorce. Now you're into palimony. I was his mistress. I'm a high-priced prostitute. He said, if I'd have known, I'd got a lower price. Maybe twice as good. Look at the question in the light of this hour and the scripture, because you've got to bring both together on the grounds. You cannot be disobedient to civil government, because the government is of God. You can say what you want. You say, well, the devil's there. Who allowed him? Who took responsibility for him? He said right in there, he said, when God made Lucifer, he knew he'd be Satan, the devil. One place he said Satan was co-equal with God, leading in the worship. He said, how could he mean that? Because he had an only begotten son who already is the first begotten, is co-equal, and if he made Satan stand right beside him, then he's got another creation that's co-equal. That's why there's a Christ and Antichrist. Getting warm in here, that's why you're dozing. Wake up. I don't preach for nothing. I never take an offering or take any of your money, but I do take your attention. Very good. Thank you. All right. So, to marry is not the contract of marriage, which such legal marriage can end in divorce, perhaps. And then where would one be positioned legally in all the ramifications that come from such a mess? So what have they done? If you live together and have children, you're not immediately married, yet according to Scripture, having lain with her and having children, and without even having children, you are in the sight of God married. Amen. Proven by the fact, if you lay with the whore, you become one flesh. That's what God said about his two children. And she leaves an imprint on you. So they say, okay, there's no such thing as illegitimate kids. Illegitimate is not what you think it is. I've told you many times what Brother Branham actually said it was. There's no illegitimate kids, are illegitimate parents. But now they live together, have children, and whose name they take is usually the man's. Now the women in marrying don't even want to take their husband's names anymore. I think one-third of the women now are deciding to keep their own names. Hey, stupid jackass, that's your father's name. So if you're truly feminine, why don't you get your mother's name? Souped up bunch of idiots. Not you sisters. But your resemblance out there. your phony make-believers that say they belong to you. You don't belong to that bunch out there. No, no way. You think I'd happen to just be with my wife if she belonged to that bunch out there? I even come home mad at her because of what's out there. She ain't nothing to do with it. I'm just telling you the truth. And you men, if you don't know what I'm saying, you're a liar. Okay, the third thing we can bring to our attention, where does Brother Branham find in Scripture what he says in marriage and divorce, so we can see the principle, what it means to be really vowed out, and you really got to know it's from God. Well, I quoted you from the very fact of Genesis, the second chapter, verses 18 to 24, where God formed man of the dust of the earth, then he formed woman by having taken out a part of Adam, and he brought her to him and told him categorically, this is now your wife. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she'll be called woman because she's taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they're both naked, the man and wife, and were not ashamed. Okay. So the Lord God took the man, took the rib, brought the woman to the man. Said, this is yours. Now, if that's not a direct revelation, you tell me what is. You say, hold it there, boy. How can you have a revelation like that? You can, I did. And I told you how it was. Very carnal in my way, but I knew I wanted to be right with God, and I have always been right with God in that particular area. I said, now, Lord, look, if you don't get me the right woman, I'll sure as heaven all mess up. I'm satisfied I got a better deal than she did. She always said she never prayed. She had prayed, my Father which art in heaven, get that guy out of here, maybe. That's her tough luck. Now, I believe that without prayer or whatever, we're suited for each other. Now, let's go over here to the book of Matthew, the first chapter, and we're going to look at the fact of what we see was an espousal in the New Testament, yet a continuation of the Old, because Christ was not yet born. And it says here then, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, here's how it happened, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, their marriage was not consummated. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, marriage not yet consummated, being a just person and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to just put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, you're her husband. Now, hey, you say, boy, that's fabulous. But that couldn't happen to me. Liars. I don't mean that the way you take it, but it's just you're lying to yourself. You're in disbelief and it's pitiful because my. Look, just listen. What could be yours? So, let's go to the book of Luke so I can tell you the truth. Now, verse 35, the angel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now remember, the children born, especially to those correctly vowed and married, your children are holy. And even when you are not correctly married, a believer to an unbeliever, the Bible said God looks upon that as a legal marriage, else your children were unholy. What I'm trying to show you here is the holiness of Jesus Christ is not far from our families, those children born to a properly united people, vowed correctly, joined by God, their children above all would be holy. Now I'm going to go a little further. He said, that which is born is called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, which also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6 month there is called barren. For with God being present, that's a literal translation. For with God himself being present, nothing shall be impossible. Then what in this hour, with the presence of God, the pillar of fire, Jehovah, Elohim, in the form of the Holy Ghost, in a pillar of fire, present now, leading us to the millennium, don't tell me that you cannot be directed by God to get the right one. And don't tell me, by God, if you are engaged to the wrong one, that you marry him anyway. I've got something for you to read to you. Haven't got to it yet. Now with this, we've noticed carefully, Matthew 1:18, we read it. There's absolutely no doubt whatever the spousal meant in that day was marriage, which allowed an almost guaranteed consummation physically. Thus today, what is that definition that allows us for consummation? Well, the definition is, as Brother Branham said. So therefore, sexual intercourse is actually second, though I do admit that people, I don't know anybody who would get married strictly for companionship on the basis of the purely platonic, unless there's something a bit wrong with them. Because male's male. And Brother Branham said, be all the male you want to be as a male, woman the same way, but you better be married. And of course, you want to be married before God, something which is indissoluble. We'll read about that too, goes on, if we have time. So I have now, listen, I have seen the attempted and enforced application that has come by taking a stand that proposal and acceptance by any or all is marriage. It has wrought nothing but wickedness and destroyed lives. In this particular case, if the woman is now told she is married and cannot now marry, how can her husband divorce her, especially on the grounds, which would have to be fornication if the woman could, no doubt, a virgin. See? The church has no power over the unsaved. So how is the church then going to say to this woman who's now saved, you go back because you're married to that man and you live with him and get the papers that can prove it? I wouldn't be in that preacher's shoes or the church's shoes for 15 solid seconds and take that responsibility. He'll turn around and say to her, now listen, girl, you cannot go to church. He might. You cannot read your Bible. You cannot pray. Then she's got to divorce him and remain single. You know what the trouble is? Preachers are sticking their noses in too deep in people's lives. Instead of preaching the truth to the congregation and their kids, ripping the covers off. I know I say things here you've got to go home and explain to your kids. You've got it coming to you. And you'd better explain to your kids. Because you're responsible. You bet your sweet life you are. I said many a time, when have you women, they're adults, taught your daughters how to love your husband before they even get married? And I'm not talking about sex, so that could be involved. I won't ask for a show of hands because 99% are guilty, not everybody. So who's kidding who? You think you can take something like this and make a stick and say they'll be happy, happy because God said so, and your church enter into this thing, and you see terrible conditions prevail? I got a couple that some of you people know. I could get them up here and testify and tell you what happened. I get hot under the collar with this question. Let me tell you something. Before I give you my testimony, again and before, I'm going to read you something John, who was not even a prophet. He was a knowing scribe. And he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show to you that eternal life which was in the Father was manifested, which we have seen, we have declared, that you may have fellowship. What's he doing? He's giving a witness to having been with Jesus Christ. Let me give you witness, and I've given it many times, concerning this very same question here. Are you married? There's a certain young man that I know very, very well that doesn't live within many, many, many miles of here that Brother Branham got to know. And he got to know Brother Branham. This young boy was in a dilemma. He had proposed to a girl. They planned to get married. Now, you can't plan to get married without a proposal. Because he said, we're getting married. One day he found there were certain things in her he didn't desire.
He said, we're not going to make it. He went with the second girl. Perhaps not as pretty as the first girl. The first one was very, very beautiful. When I saw her, I could understand why he fell in love with her. But he was looking for character with the beauty. Wasn't there. Number two, I never did see her. Didn't even know about her. He found in her that which was not desirable. It was a real wife and a future mother. He said, I guess we can't get married. The third girl came along. Two. Now, this boy's a believer. The third girl came along, and he found in her what he's looking for. And Brother Branham did too, because he said, now you've got the right one and married him. Yet Brother Branham would not marry his own son. And yet Billy Paul did not divorce her, and the girl did not divorce him. It was annulled, but who annulled it? His dad and her dad. Split those two kids up, and Billy, with tears in his eyes, said, Lee, I believe I know we could have made it if they'd just left us alone. Now, on the day of judgment, who's going to answer for those two kids? Well, there's only two people, William Branham, prophet of God, and the man. Did William Branham do right? There's no way he couldn't do right. Because the girl's father and mother forced him. Now, brother, you're hearing this tape, you'll be upset. I'm sorry for you, but there's nothing I can do about it. Now, let me go all the way and read some quotes I've got here on this business of marriage, kissing, and the whole bit, because I am not going to leave any stone uncovered. I don't pretend to answer all your questions. I haven't got all the answers. Brother Branham said, separate yourself. Don't yoke yourself up with unbelievers. That's right. Time's run out? Well, next time round, we're going to take all these quotes. I'll have more quotes by then, perhaps. But I want you to know this is a very serious subject in the light of the young people here getting married. And what you're doing now in getting married, you are preparing for the millennium and the rest of eternity, whether you know it or not. Because what is bound on earth correctly by the word of God is bound in heaven. What any two people bind on earth, and that goes for marriage also, correctly, is granted by Almighty God. There are ramifications here I don't understand, I don't pretend to. I'm not a prophet, and even if I were, I wouldn't guarantee all the answers. Because only God has all the answers. But I want you to know this. This is a very solemn question. This church has some of the best marriages I have ever seen or ever hoped to see. Some of you men have some of the finest wives that you, this side of heaven. And if you're not perfectly happy and contented, I'll say it's your fault. You're not putting enough into it in many cases. See, I do fight for women. Just don't get on the street. Stay where you're at. Be faithful to God's word, and you will find this, that your marriage will be increasingly better. Make sure you have family devotions. Make sure you don't let the charismatics run the race better than you run that race. Because your life, your whole family is a stake to going into that millennium. And I believe even as God allowed the children of the last, the first age, to take them in, there will be these little ones absolutely can go in. At what would stop them? They are not responsible. You're responsible. See, your marriage is a sacred thing and be the most wonderful thing in all the world. As Brother Branham said, if the next best thing to regeneration is a good wife. And if God would have found a better thing for his son than a woman, he'd have given it to him. That's the bride of Christ multiplied. So we have, everybody can have a blessed, happy marriage in the word of Almighty God. Not that things will run smooth as though you're in the millennium, but they will run in perfect harmony in the love and grace of Almighty God to see you safely over there by the light that's in the Word, thoroughly preparing you for that 1,000 years or whatever lies ahead. We have to have it to get in. It is necessary. We can't make it any other way. Don't let anybody fool you. I believe that's what it's all about. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the life that we have in Christ Jesus, and we know Christ is the Word. We thank you for the judge that we stand before, which is the living Word, Christ again, who is that judge. We know that that great one, you have returned here, Lord, to take the authority and power over your church, to lead them into all righteousness and the ways of Almighty God. We thank you, Lord, for it. And we trust, Lord, people have gotten some good out of what was said this morning, Lord. And I know that many people cannot receive and believe and understand these things. And I appreciate the fact they go strictly to what the prophet said. But many times they only take one part of what the prophet said, and they do not weigh it in the light of what has been previously said. So the whole word comes together, and once more we find a vindicated prophet bringing us the truth like other prophets before, and it becomes a jigsaw to the puzzle. And as Brother Branham said, they have the cow eating grass on the top of a tree. Help us, Lord, to understand the truth that the prophet brought it, and in reality he brought it, showing that there was a context of the perfect setting of Eden, what happened that set in and what can happen. Yet grace and mercy overrules it all. And yet in this end time, there is a people that come into the absolute fullness. And we believe that's the generation of our children. Second generation, though they are, according to what we saw in the first great Exodus, our children can hear and know the word of Almighty God and not fall into the traps we fell into, though we're forgiven. And march right on to Zion. I believe that's not only possible, I believe it's true. And we hold out our hopes and faith and love in our heart, firmly locked into the Word of God, believing that dynamism, the light that's in the Word, is joined to our life and our expectations, going right now to the children to be a part of that blessed little group that's going in. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, and is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen.